old, old story to many of us, no doubt, but a wonderful story, a wonderful event, more than a story, a true life experience. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush is on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I would go over and see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because they're slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way that the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of bondage? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you for your word and pray that your word would touch our hearts in this hour. Amen. I came across a quote maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, which really grabbed my attention. It said, the Christian way is a life put to music. The Christian way is a life put to music. I can't even imagine our faith without music. The hymns we sing, the song, the praise that we sing, because we are an Easter people. We are followers of him who's overcome death, who's overcome this world. And perhaps you've had an experience I've had on 2 or 3 occasions. You have sung a hymn or a praise song for years. You've sung it in a sanctuary on Sunday morning. Perhaps you sung it at a Sunday evening praise service or a hymn sing. But then suddenly you find yourself in an environment which brings those words to life in a way in which they've never been brought to life before. It happened to me a number of years ago on one occasion, How Great Thou Art. Sung that song many, many times inside a church. But then years ago, I was worshiping God on Loon Mountain over in Lincoln. And there I was on top of the mountain and we're singing How Great Thou Art. And we came to those lyrics when I looked down from lofty mountain grandeur and feel the gentle breeze. And there was the gentle breeze blowing as I look down, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. In moments like that, we realize that the hymns that we sing, that the music that we sing, they're not just mere words on a page. They're not just mere words that are put up on a screen for us to sing, but they are words that point to the living God. They are words that give a testimony to the God that we worship. And what is true of our hymns is magnified when we turn to the pages of Scripture. For the Apostle Paul tells us all Scripture is God-breathed. Scripture is a living word of God that points to our living God. I'd like to give you one example before turning to Moses. There's this wonderful promise in Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. The Apostle Paul wrote these words in the same way. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. What a wonderful promise. But there are times when we don't know what to pray for. There are times when we can't find a word to pray for and we're sort of at a loss for words, but we have that promise that the Holy Spirit, he knows our hearts, he knows the prayer that we have deep within, and he'll take that prayer to the Father's throne and he'll intercede for us. Well, these words came to life a number of years ago. I was pastor in the Methodist Church and it was Communion Sunday. And in the Methodist tradition, the people come forward to the communion rail. And we had the practice in that church that when we serve communion, If anyone had a prayer need, we'd invite them to sit in one of the pews, front pews, after they received communion. And we had a prayer team there ready to pray with them. And I understand you have a prayer team available for anyone who needs prayer after the service as well. Just come forward, and the prayer team will pray for you. Well, on this particular Sunday, I finished serving communion, and the prayer team was praying with some individuals, but there was one woman sitting all alone waiting for somebody to pray for her. So I walked up to her, and I said, "How can I pray for you?" She said, "I don't know. I don't know. But I feel the Lord calling me to come forward for prayer." Well, fortunately, the Holy Spirit brought to mind the word from Romans 8:26. I had a very short prayer, but included that verse and included that promise. 2 or 3 days later, she gave me a call. She said, "I have to tell you what happened Sunday afternoon." She had 2 young daughters, about 10, 11, 12 years of age. We were out in our front yard, and one of my girls got struck by a car on the street, and I saw it. And the car flipped her over. Of course, we called the ambulance. They took her to the hospital. There was no external injuries, but they kept her overnight to see if there might be internal injuries. Praise God, she said, there is none. But here is her testimony, or here is the highlight of her testimony. She said, "The whole time I saw my daughter struck by a car. She was in the hospital. We didn't know if there might be injuries, but the whole time I was at peace, and I knew it was because of that prayer." Yes, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. It is the living word of God. And this brings me to today's text, the familiar story of Moses appearing before God at the burning bush. I think we know the life of Moses, born in a Hebrew home at a time when the Hebrew nation was in slavery, born at a time when Pharaoh had given the order that all the male children born to the Hebrew women should be put to death, but Moses' mother hid him, and then when she could hide him no more, he's placed in a basket, put in a river, and of course you probably know the story. Pharaoh's daughter discovers him, and in time Pharaoh's daughter adopts him. And most of his life, for the first 40 years, he was raised in Pharaoh's household. He was raised with all the privilege, that power, and wealth, and royalty that it could provide. In line, perhaps, to be Pharaoh someday himself of Egypt. But he could not forget his heritage. He could not forget that he was a Hebrew. And then one day, when he saw a Hebrew being beaten by an Egyptian, he intervened, he killed the Egyptian. And because of that, he becomes a fugitive. And he has to run from Egypt. He flees Egypt. And he ends up in Midian, where for the next 40 years, he's living as an alien in a foreign land. He has gone from leading the nation to leading sheep. He's in Midian for 40 years. His life had gone south. A number of years ago, many years ago, there was a country song. And in that song, the opening lyrics included these words, "Start this day like all the rest." Isn't that a haunting phrase? Perhaps you've been there. I know I have. "Start this day like all the rest." It indicates that life is hopeless. It indicates that life is just going around and around on a treadmill. You're not making any progress. It indicates that there's no real hope for the future. And when Moses was in Midian, he was married, and he had some children born to him. And the first child born to him was a son, and he named his son Gershom. Now, when a child is born to parents, particularly the first child, is a time of great joy. I mean, all children are great joys to parents. But when that first child is born into the family, and in a patriarchal society, when that child is a son, it's like a double or triple blessing. Well, Moses named his son Gershom, and the name means, "I am an alien in a foreign land." His life was going nowhere, and he envisioned that the rest of his days he would live out his life as a shepherd in a foreign land. But God has other plans for the life of Moses. God has a purpose for Moses, which God is about to reveal to Moses. So God comes down personally to reveal it to Moses, and he comes down, and he's in the burning bush. And of course, the bush is not being consumed, it's not being burnt up. So God grabs Moses' attention through that burning bush. But let me pause here for a moment. Has God been trying to get your attention recently? Has he been speaking to you? God speaks to us in any way he chooses. Has God been trying to grab your attention? Well, he grabbed the attention of Moses. Moses had drawn to the bush. And then God spoke these words. "I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob." And what Moses realized at that moment was that the God of Israel, the God that he had heard about, the God that he'd been instructed in his early years, he's a living God. Now, I mentioned to you, and you no doubt know, that Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. But when she discovered Moses in the basket as an infant, he is returned to his mother. And Moses was nursed by his own mother. And Moses was not handed over to Pharaoh's daughter until he had been weaned, a period between 3 to 5 years. He was raised in a Hebrew home, and he heard the stories of the God of Israel. He heard the stories of Genesis, and of course, Moses eventually would write Genesis. But he had heard the stories of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. He had heard the stories of Joseph and sold into slavery by his brothers that led to Israel going down to Egypt. He had heard the promise from God that one day he would send a deliverer to bring his people up out of bondage. But now at the burning bush, he discovered this. The God he had heard about is the living God. The God that your children are hearing about in Sunday school, he's a living God. The God that you worship Sunday after Sunday, year after year, decade after decade, he's a living God. He is a God who is alive, and he has a plan, he has a purpose for each and every life. So Moses is drawn to the bush, and of course God had told him, you stand on holy ground, take off your sandals, and we read these words where Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. A very natural reaction. When someone comes into the presence of a holy and righteous God, the initial reaction is one of fear. And we see this throughout Scripture. In chapter 6 of Isaiah, we have the call and the commission of Isaiah, where he saw the Lord God Almighty and the seraphim and the train to fill the temple. And Isaiah spoke out and said, "Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." But then when the seraphim touched his lips with the coal, and he was forgiven. And then we have the call of Simon Peter to be a fisherman. To be a disciple to leave his fishing business behind. And perhaps you're familiar with that story where Peter and his brother Andrew, their partners James and John, they spent a night fishing, came up completely empty. And then the following morning, Jesus is on the shore. He borrows Peter's boat. He uses that for his pulpit. And when he was all done, he said, "Push out into the deep. Push out into the deep and let down your nets." And when Peter did so, suddenly those nets were bursting. And what was Peter's initial reaction? "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." And then we have the Apostle John, the one that we read about in the Gospel of John with the phrase, "the one whom Jesus loved." The one whom Jesus loved, that refers to the Apostle John. He walked with the earthly Jesus. He walked with the incarnate God. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus' form was changed and he saw some of the glory of Christ. But then in his later years, John was in exile because of his faith, and he's on the island of Patmos, and he has that vision that led to the book of Revelation. And then he saw Christ, the Son of God, in all his divine glory as he never saw him before. And what was John's reaction? He fell at his feet as though dead. And of course, he was touched. The natural reaction when we come into the presence of God is to recognize we're in the presence of a holy God. But we're also in the presence of a God who is full of grace. We're also in the presence of a God who is love. We're also in the presence of a God who gave his Son to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary with the wonderful promise that we shall receive eternal life when we put our faith and trust in him. And we worship the God who said to the disciples that night in the upper room, From now on, I call you my friends. No longer do I call you servants, but I call you my friends. Yes, this is Moses' initial reaction. But that encounter with God began a 40-year journey with the Lord. It began a 40-year journey where he developed a deep relationship with God. And at the end of his life, 40 years later, we read in Deuteronomy 34, the last couple of verses, we read about Moses' eulogy, the epitaph, and included these words, "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." He moved from fearing God to being a faithful follower of God. He knew the faithfulness of God. Moses began a 40-year journey that day at the burning bush. Now, I'm focusing on that period of 40 years because now the church, as you no doubt know, has entered the season of Lent. A 40-day season. A 40-day season which traditionally had been a time of fasting, a time of prayer, a time of sacrifice. Of course, many people follow the tradition of giving something up for Lent. Perhaps we give up chocolate, a major sacrifice for many. We don't really need chocolate, though, do we? Not really that good for us. Even though I have read a little bit a day is good for you, so that does ease my conscience when I eat that daily. But the model for Lent, the model for the 40-day period of Lent goes back to when Jesus went into the wilderness. immediately following his baptism, we read where the Holy Spirit came down, and the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness, where for 40 days he fasted and prayed. And of course, you know, at the end of that time, not during that time, Satan would tempt him. But the purpose that Jesus went into the wilderness for the 40 days was to discern God's will for his life. He needed to clarify the purpose, the mission of his life's call, and why he was sent to earth. And therefore, as we begin this 40-day time of Lent, and your church is providing some wonderful, wonderful resources out back, if you haven't picked them up, to help you on your journey. So as you begin the journey of Lent, I encourage you to ask yourself this question. What is God's purpose for my life in this season of my life? What is God's purpose for me in this season of life? Now, some may be thinking, well, I've been following the Lord for years, and I'm a faithful follower. But through the different seasons of life, God's calling on our lives may change. Not our calling, obviously, to forsake him as our Savior, because that's a calling that remains constant. But as we move throughout life, as we grow in our faith with Christ, as we move from season to season, perhaps God is calling us to walk a path we never walked before. Perhaps he's calling us to take on a ministry that we've never taken on before. But again, some might be thinking, well, at my age, maybe I'm beyond that point. Well, let me share you a quick story. I retired from full-time ministry back in the summer of 2015, be 5 years this summer. And at the time, I was pastoring the church in Belmont, New Hampshire, just a little bit north of Concord. And many times I would go to the Parables bookstore in Concord, a Christian bookstore. And I happened to be there. I forget what I was looking for, but I remember going into the Parables bookstore, I think it was May, a month or two before I was retired. And I saw this plaque. It grabbed my attention. It was a plaque that had a nautical scene, an ocean, the sand dunes, a path leading down to the ocean. Now, I grew up in Long Island, New York. I grew up on the water, many trips to the ocean. I loved nautical scenes. We loved the coast of Maine. And then this picture also had the words from Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you future, plans to give you hope. And I walked around the store that day. Suddenly I realized there was a lot of plaques, a lot of pictures, even coffee mugs that had Jeremiah 29:11 on them. But I stuck with the plaque that I saw because I loved the picture. And then as I'm driving home, I'm all alone, and suddenly I start chuckling out loud to myself. It dawned on me then as I'm riding home why there were so many plaques, so many pictures, so many coffee mugs that had the promise of Jeremiah 29:11 written on them. Graduation gifts. It was May. Yes, yes, for high school students, for college students who are graduating and starting their new life. Here I was, 67 at the time, but I realized those words speak to me too, because I was going to a new chapter, a new season of my life. There's always new seasons, new chapters to be written, and that promise is always there. At the age of 80, Moses is standing before the Lord God Almighty. And the Lord God Almighty had a new plan. He had a purpose for Moses. And as we look at the life of Moses, Moses is Moses because he answered the call of God. Moses is Moses because of what took place the last 40 years of his life. He lived to be 120 years old. The last third of his life, the last 40 years of his life is where Moses became Moses. And of course, he discovers that the Lord God is a living God. And he also discovers that the God that he worshiped, the God that we worship, is a God of compassion. And I love the words here where the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out because they're slave drivers. I am concerned about them. We see the compassion of our Lord God Almighty. And of course, we know the compassion of our Lord where he sent his son to die upon the cross that we might have eternal life and spend eternity with him. And as I read this passage, it's also clear God sees their need, and God's going to act. It is God who will deliver the people from bondage. It is God who will lead them through the Red Sea. It is God who will eventually take them into the Promised Land, for there is that constant repeating of the pronoun I. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying. I am concerned about them, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them out. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. And there's a message here for us too. God so many times accomplishes his purpose through human beings. God accomplishes his will through us. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul wrote these words in his letter to the Ephesians. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which our God prepared in advance for us to do. And early on in that chapter in Ephesians, Paul writes how before the creation of the world, God called us in Christ. Before the creation of the world, God had work for us to do for the kingdom of God. So the Lord God comes down and he tells Moses news that probably thrilled Moses' soul that he'd come down to rescue the people, to deliver them. So now, Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. What do you think Moses' reaction was? The same one we would have. Who am I? Who am I? Think about that. As I preached on this passage recently, the illustration I like to use is, what would be our reaction tonight? If God appeared to any one of us and said, I've seen the mess in Washington. I'm sending you to the White House. I'm sending you to speak to the senators. I'm sending you into the halls of Congress. Would not we say, who am I? Who am I that I should go and speak to the elected officials of our land? And that was Moses' reaction. Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and lead the people out? But you know something? Moses had the background. He had been trained. He had been raised in Egypt. He had the experience. He had the education. He had the background. And now, of course, with God's anointing, with God's power, he would be able to accomplish that. So think about that the next time you feel the Holy Spirit nudging you to step out and to walk a path you haven't walked before. Remember that the next time the Holy Spirit is tapping you to perhaps step out in faith and take on a new ministry that you've never taken on before. Many times the natural reaction is, who am I? Who am I that I should do whatever you're calling me to do? Who am I that I should be a pastor? Who am I? And fill in the blank. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only through his anointing. It's only through his equipping that we can perform what God calls us to do. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And of course, Moses then receives his wonderful promise from the Lord. I will be with you. I will be with you. I believe one of the reasons Moses did not want to go back. And if you read the rest of chapter 3, if you were to read the first half of chapter 4, Moses enters into an argument with God. He's debating with God. He's not the person to go. And I think one of the major reasons is because I fully, firmly believe that 40 years earlier, when Moses killed that Egyptian, he was trying to lead the people out of bondage. And he failed. He failed for two reasons. One, he got ahead of God's timetable. And two, he was doing it on his own. He was trying to do it on his own. But here God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. And the good news here is this. That's God's promise to us. That's not just a promise to Moses. That's not just a promise to a select few in Scripture. That's God's promise to us. And we find that promise throughout Scripture. The 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they what? They comfort me. And then we have the 139th Psalm. Where can I go from your spirit? If I ascend to the heights, you are there. If I go to the depths of the sea, to the far side of the sea, even there, your right hand will find me and guide me. And then we have the upper room scene where Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And they know that he's getting ready to leave them. They are filled with fear, worry, anxiety, uncertainty, for they don't know what the future holds. Repeatedly in the upper room, Jesus gave the assurance, I'm not going to leave you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you. I will pray to the Father who'll send another Holy Spirit to be with you. And then, of course, we read at the end of Matthew's gospel where he said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The wonderful promise that our God, our risen Savior, is with us. And then the Apostle Paul echoes that truth in the 8th chapter of his book to the Romans. And that 8th chapter is a powerful, powerful chapter. Romans chapter 8, there are so many wonderful, wonderful promises in there. And it's a great chapter to read when you're going through some challenging times, when you're going through some difficult times, because halfway through that chapter, right around verse 18, you have the words where Paul wrote, I do not consider the sufferings of this present time to compare with the glory that shall be revealed to us. But it's a wonderful chapter when you're facing difficult challenges in your life. And at the end of that chapter, Paul brings it to a dynamic conclusion when he says, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am persuaded, and I love that version of King James, I am persuaded that neither death nor angels nor principalities nor things present or things to come, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. Yes, the Lord said to Moses, I will be with you. I will be with you. Now we know that life journey is filled with many unpredictable turns, many bumps in the road, many detours that we perhaps weren't expecting to go. But throughout all of life's journey, there's that one constant. God is present. God promises to be present, and he promises to fulfill whatever he's calling us to do. And the question becomes, do we believe it? Do we believe the promises of God? And one of the preludes that are being played on the piano, perhaps you heard it, Standing on the Promises of Christ My Lord. I love that song. Stand on the promises that cannot fail. Stand on the promises I will not fall. So many wonderful, wonderful hymns, but so many times we struggle with faith. Too many times we perhaps allow our doubts to come in and to rob us of our faith. We want proof. We want proof. And I think God knew that Moses needed proof as well, and God offered Moses some proof. Right at the end, the last verse, right after God said, I will be with you, and then God offers the proof to Moses, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who has sent you. When you lead the people out, you will return and worship me on this mountain. How's that for proof? You want proof? Step out in faith. Step out in faith. And then someday you'll come back and you'll worship me in this mountain because you'll realize that I have kept my word. As we know, Moses went back to Egypt, and God used him to lead the people out of bondage. And then in the wilderness, when Moses lifted his hand and the rod in prayer before the Lord God Almighty, God parted the Red Sea and the Hebrew nation escaped from bondage from Egypt. And then for the next 40 years, Moses was in the wilderness with the nation. And time again, we read where Moses would ascend to the mountain, the Lord God would come down, and they would talk face to face, so to speak, friend to friend. And of course, on two of those occasions, Moses would come down with the Ten Commandments. Yes, you want proof, Moses? It lies in the future. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But at one point, after this event, Moses did come back to that mountain, and he did worship God on that mountain. And though the song hadn't been written yet, I can picture Moses on that mountain, looking down from that lofty mountain grandeur with a gentle breeze perhaps blowing and offering his praise to God, how great thou art, how great thou art. And it all started. It all started at the burning bush when God called Moses, let's go on a journey together. And that journey lasted 40 years. As we come to this season of Lent, a 40-day journey, I encourage you to use that opportunity to ask yourself, what's God's purpose for my life right now? Is God calling me to walk a road that I haven't walked? Is God calling me to take on some new ministry, some new challenge? If the Spirit is leading you, step out in faith. Step out in faith. I don't know what journey lies ahead for anyone here, but I do know this. If you go forth on that journey, you have this wonderful promise from the Lord, I will be with you. I will be with you. Thus said the Lord. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the calling upon our lives and how humbled we are. How humbled we are when we realize that the Almighty God, the Holy God, the righteous God reaches out to us. And not only calls us to be followers of Jesus Christ, but you reach out to us to be your ministers, to be your servants, to proclaim your kingdom, to be a witness for you in this world. And Lord God, when that call comes, when you challenge us to walk a path that we haven't walked before and not a path of our choosing, may we have the faith to move forward. May we have the faith to follow you, knowing that wherever you lead, you will do just that. You will lead and you will be with us. And we thank you for that wonderful promise. Amen.